Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you will get your Bibles or find a Bible in the pew there and turn to not the book of John today, but to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We finished John last week. As you recall, we spent some time going through that book of the Bible. Today, I want to bring you to the book of Acts because it's the next book in my Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So we just go to Acts. But The point of this morning and the weeks to come will just be to show you what those disciples did, what Jesus even did after his resurrection, after his ascension. It's kind of like the rest of the story. And the book of Acts gives us the account of the early history of the early church history and what exactly and how exactly God used those men in the days that followed his ascension, and in the years that followed his ascension. In the book of Acts, we read the first 11 verses. Our focus this morning will be in Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. You wonder how did the gospel get to a place like Rome? How did the gospel get from that seaside, seashore, breakfast scene in John, and how did it get from those other into the gospel accounts to a place like Rome and Corinth and other parts of the world, even down to us today? How did the gospel go from those humble beginnings where you had a lot of scared men who were hiding and who were uncertain of the future? How did we get to where we are? And the book of Acts is certainly pivotal to us understanding exactly what we see today in terms of the Church of Jesus Christ. Acts 1, 1 and 2, you see the first account, and these verses, by the way, tell us a lot about the book. When you read these first two verses, you learn a lot. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's verse 1. And let me just say, in verse 1, you learn that there was a first account. You learn that this is going to an individual named Theophilus, and you know that it's about all that Jesus began to do and teach. This tells us the first account that the author is referring to is the book of Luke. And the way we know that is turn back to Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And you see that name Theophilus mentioned in verses 3 and 4 of Luke chapter 1. As Luke is giving an introduction about all of his preparing this history and this the Gospel of Luke, he says in verse 3, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." Same name you see in Acts chapter 1. So this is Luke's first account. His second account is the book of Acts. It's being written to this individual named Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, he's called here in the Gospel of Luke. Most likely a Roman official, it's a Roman name, most likely a Roman official, a Gentile convert. He says, so, verse 4, "so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So he's providing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts to help this gentleman, this individual named Theophilus, to grow spiritually, to mature spiritually. Of course, it's for the whole church, but specifically, we see in these verses, "I'm doing this for you, Theophilus, to help you understand exactly what happened. I've investigated it thoroughly." Luke is called a historian because of his precision with details, as you saw in our study of the book of Luke several years ago, and you're going to see here in some of these places in the book of Acts as well. So go back to Acts chapter 1 again. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, you see that first account is the book of Luke because of Theophilus, the same intended recipient. All all that Jesus began to do and teach. The word "began" is a key word in this opening verse, because what it tells you is that that first account was what Jesus began to do. Now we're going to see what Jesus continued to do. That's implied. What he began to do, now it's what he continues to do. And that is how Luke lays this out. He's going to show us an account here of what Jesus did through his apostles. You see that in verse 2, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. It's not that Jesus is going to be doing this like he did it in the book of Luke, the first account, but he's going to be doing it now by giving orders to those he trained, the apostles. So Luke is writing the book of Acts to show Theophilus and to show us what happens, how Christianity spread through the apostles as they are empowered by the Spirit of God. When he says disciples and apostles, he's speaking of the 12. He's speaking of the 11 at this point, because Judas has been is the betrayer, but there's going to be 12 here soon, as we'll see in the opening chapter of the book of Acts as well. They show us how to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what you're going to see. They show us how to fulfill the orders of Christ. And that's what we want to learn. They teach us how to do church. That's what they do. Now, I understand that the book of Acts has a descriptive format to it, as well as a prescriptive format. What I mean by that, Luke is a historian. He is writing historically. He's telling you this is what happened. But he's also writing theologically, and that will be the more prescriptive, things that we are to learn and to imitate. There are some things we can imitate for sure. There are some things that are descriptive of just the way things were during that time, things going into the temple and things like that. And I'll point those out to you as we go through some of these chapters in the book of Acts as well. But the point is, we need to learn from them how to fulfill the orders of Christ, the Great Commission, because Acts does play a pivotal role, like I said earlier, in the New Testament. You have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have 21 epistles, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians. All of those are called the epistles. The Gospels are looking forward to the church. I will build my church. They've heard Jesus say that. In the gospel accounts, they're looking forward to the church. The epistles, those 21 epistles, are assuming you already know something about the church. And the reason you know something about the church is because of the book of Acts. That's why we say it's a bridge. It's a bridge from the gospels to the epistles. I mean, folks, if you did not have the Gospel of Acts, you would read all four Gospels, and then you would come to Romans. Oh, my. How did we get there? How did we go from humble beginnings, hiding in an upper room? How did we go from fearful men? How did we go to the capital of the world's greatest empire at that time? How did we get there? That would be the question in your mind. And so the book of Acts provides that instruction, provides the details of that history. It covers 30 years. That's the time span of the book of Acts, of church history, of the early church, of the development of the early church. And like I said, it tells us how we get from Jesus and the Gospels to Ephesus, how we get from places like Nazareth and Capernaum to Corinth and Asia Minor. That's what it does. It tells you how all that happened. How did Christianity spread? Go back to Acts 1:1 again and look at the statement in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, that's Luke, the Gospel of Luke, to you, Theophilus, all that Jesus began to do and teach. And I just want to make one thing clear here. When we say that he's a continuation of something, understand, something is finished. The cross is finished. The work on the cross, Jesus' work on the cross is a finished work when we leave the Gospels. He died for sin. He was buried. He rose again to prove that God accepted his sacrifice, that the cross worked. He was raised from the dead. And then he will be ascended to heaven to the right hand of the Father as we go through and see this in the opening chapter of Acts. But the point is, that's a finished work. The do and teach thing is now we're talking about what he continued to do and teach through his apostles. So you see that in verse 1. Doing and teaching and proclaiming. That's what's going on in the book of Acts. So he said, that's how I started Theophilus, what Jesus began to do, and now I'm going to tell you what he is continuing to do. There needed to be a sequel. That's what he's saying. There needed to be a Luke part 2. There needed to be something as a sequel so you would know what had happened. What had happened after Christ left this earth and worked through his apostles, his sent ones, the ones he personally trained and spent 3 years with. So this is an important book. It's a very important book. Just answers a lot of questions that we have, but it also is so vital. And liberal scholars have tried to discount it in so many ways. They've tried to undermine and discount and discredit Luke as a historian, but he is held up under all that scrutiny. They've said he doesn't know anything about Roman law. He doesn't know anything about provincial governments. He doesn't know anything about geographic boundaries. He doesn't know anything about religious customs, and they've been proven wrong on all of those things. He knew a lot about that stuff. He investigated it thoroughly. There were eyewitnesses to things, and he interviewed them. He himself was not an apostle. He was an associate of the apostles. He was with Paul, and he was an eyewitness to what Paul saw. We see that in the book of Acts. They have what's called the we sections, where he changes to the first person plural and said, we went here and we went there. In other words, Luke was an eyewitness with the Apostle Paul on much of his ministry because he's a traveling companion to the Apostle Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, he's called a doctor. He's a medical doctor. Most likely Paul's doctor, for sure. We're told in 2 Timothy that everybody has left me, but Luke is still with me, Paul says. We see in Philemon 24, Luke's name mentioned again. And so Luke was an associate of, an eyewitness to many of the things, most of the ministry of especially the Apostle Paul, but he investigated thoroughly with precision, and he is held up under the scrutiny of critics throughout history. And like I say this as well, it's an accurate account, but it's not exhaustive. You got to think about that. And it's accurate in everything he mentions and brings up in this book. It's like the ending of the book of John. If you wrote all more books about all the things that Jesus did, the world is not a big enough library to hold all those books. That would be the same thing here. John is accurate, and John is selective. He's selective in the scenes that he chooses. He's accurate and he's selective. It's like this. It's like when your wife asks you, how was your day? You're selective, fine, and that's accurate. And if you're a good husband, you will realize that's not enough. You need to be accurate and selective and say a lot more of that in terms of marriage. But in terms of the book of Luke, he is accurate and he is selective in the content that he has included in this book. Luke tells us in the book of Acts about the ministry of Peter. Well, there were other apostles and they were doing things, but the focus is on Peter. Others are mentioned at times, but Peter is the primary personality of the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Stephen's mentioned, and Philip are mentioned, and John is mentioned at the very beginning. The remaining chapters, from 13, 14 on, you're going to see a lot of Paul mentioned. and other people were doing things, but none of that is included in the book of Acts. The church was growing in other places. He doesn't mention anything about the church going north of Syria. He doesn't mention anything about the disciples going into Mesopotamia, Iran and Iraq, and if tradition is correct, Thomas into India, or even into Africa and Alexandria. The church was growing in those areas as well. But Luke focuses on just the Mediterranean, Asia Minor area and the ministry of Paul coming out of Jerusalem. That's the focus. He's selective and he's accurate in what he has chosen, and he has a purpose, and we'll see that in a moment of why he has chosen to write the way he has. And it's intentional. I think it's intentional because if he had tried to write down everything, you wouldn't read it and I wouldn't read it. A scroll was only 35 feet long. And one scroll was enough for anybody to carry around. Two 35-foot-long scrolls was enough. To keep on going would have been ridiculous in one sense. Nobody would have read it, except people that just like to read a lot and don't have anything else to do. But this is written for a purpose under the superintending of the Holy Spirit for us. And so he selects certain, we'll call them... screenshots. We'll call them snapshots. That's what he does. He gets snapshots. And that's how the book is kind of laid out. You got a snapshot here, you got a snapshot here, another one here, covering 30 years. Keep that in mind. It's not like this happened yesterday and this happened today and this happened next week. No, these things were spread out over time. And they're snapshots with a particular purpose in mind, and you sit there and say, why did you include some things and not others? And I think you would say that some people have tried to say his purpose in writing this was to make it an apologetic. What do I mean by that? It's to defend Christianity. He wrote this so Paul would have a document, since Luke spent so much time, was with Paul in Rome. Luke wrote this so that Paul would have an apologetic, so that he would have a document he could take before Nero or the Roman judge when he goes to trial to defend Christianity. There's some who've said that about the book of Acts. That's his purpose in writing it, to provide something for Luke to appeal to Rome, to make Christianity have an accepted status in the eyes of the Roman Empire and the Roman Caesar. Judaism had that. Judaism was a legal religion in Rome. That means you can practice your religion freely. And some say that's what Luke was writing this for, was so that Paul, when he went to trial, could show Caesar that Christianity was no threat to the empire. Problems with that would be that Paul really doesn't need that, because Paul is not the problem. Mostly it's the Jews who have been the problem to the Christians, causing all the upheaval in the empire. In fact, when Paul goes before various Roman authorities, they always make the statement, this man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. Examples of that are Gallio in Corinth, Festus in the Roman garrison, all said, this man has done nothing wrong. You see an example in Acts 23:29. I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. Acts 25:25. He says, I find nothing that he's committed anything worthy of death. King Agrippa, this man has done nothing wrong. I'm just saying it doesn't make sense that this would be an apologetic to take to Nero to defend Christianity. And besides that, the language, because you already have precedent. You already have precedent with Paul. Paul is not, it's not the Roman government against Paul in that sense. And besides, the book of Acts is written with insider language, one commentator says. This is a good observation. There's terms used in here that Nero wouldn't care anything about. There's a debate between Judaism and Christianity. Do you have to become a Jew first before you can become a Christian? Concerns about the temple and all of those kinds of issues that only Christians would be concerned about. Taking care of widows and those kinds of issues. That doesn't make sense that this would be a book about defending Christianity to a Roman Caesar. And so I don't think that's the purpose of the book, and a lot of people don't think that's the purpose of the book, that it's an apologetic. I think the purpose is more this, and I want you to stay with me this morning on this, because this is why I think Luke has written the book of Acts. Is besides being a bridge, besides being pivotal to the epistles and all of those things, I think the reason he includes the scenes like the lame man and the Sanhedrin meeting and conferring and Philip and Peter and all of those things, the reason he chose that is because between each of those screens shots, each of those snapshots, he puts this editorial comment in every time, and the church kept growing and increasing. I'm going to show you that in just a minute, but that's the point. As the church was faithful to their orders, God blessed the church. That's what he's saying. As they were faithful to the orders that were given to them by Christ, Christ then blessed the advancing of the church. He built his church. He built his church, their faithfulness, his faithfulness. They were faithful, he was faithful. And in between each, and I'll show you this, and between each of these snapshots, that statement is included in there. I think that's very significant as to the purpose of the book of Acts written by Luke. Look at verse 2 of Acts 1. Acts 1:2. The word orders there, see that in verse 2? After he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, he gives orders. He gives orders in Matthew 28 at the Great Commission. He gives orders there to go into all the world and make disciples. That's an order that he gives to the church, a command that he gives to the church. That is our identity, folks. That's why we're here. We're here to make disciples of all the nations. That's our calling as believers. But he also gives orders at the end of the book of Luke. And since we're talking about Luke writing the book of Acts, we go back to Luke 24 just for a moment. Verse 24, this is the scene at the very end of the book on the road. You have the road to Emmaus in there. Jesus has risen from the dead on this particular day. Resurrection, this is Resurrection Sunday in Luke's account in chapter 24, verse 44. And so then that's the context of where we are here. The disciples, the 11, are gathered with when Jesus comes and appears to them in verse 44 and following. And he says this, now he said to them, this is what Jesus said to the 11 who are gathered there, my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that are all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance of forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He gives them orders right here. These are his orders as he enters into the book of Acts. Four things you just noticed in this. Scripture is foundational. You are doing what you are doing because of the Scripture. You are going to stand before Jew and Gentile. The written word of God is your authority. It's your authority. You're not the authority. Nobody, no church is authority. The Bible is the authority. The Word of God is the authority. When you see people and confront people and talk to people, you always go back to the Scripture. And we see that in Acts. Many times they're quoting the Scriptures back and forth, back and forth. Secondly, the message you see in these verses as well, verse 46 and 47, that Christ would suffer, he would die and rise again, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. And the response of that work of Christ on the cross, the necessary response would be repentance, so that forgiveness would be extended. That is the gospel. You are to preach that message. You are to proclaim that message. Your authority is the word of God, and your message is that Christ crucified, Christ died for sins, Christ paid for your sins, Christ rose again, and it's by faith in him, trust in him, repentance, that you have forgiveness for your sins. That is the message you are to preach. And I submit to you, you read the book of Acts, that's exactly the message that they preach. They followed orders. They followed orders. Thirdly, you're to proclaim it in Jesus' name. You're not going in your own name. You're not going on your own authority. You're going in Jesus' name. You're witnesses of these things. Verse 47, proclaimed in his name to all the nations. You're going to start here in Jerusalem, and you're going to go out. That's what the last words he says to them in the book of Luke prior to the coming to the book of Acts. And then finally, you're going to be empowered, verse 49, and that's what's going to happen in Acts chapter 1 later, and we'll see that. You'll get the power to do this, just like you were promised. Listen, these men are overwhelmed. These men are full of emotions. They just had seen in the Luke account, they had just seen a few days earlier Christ crucified, beaten up, put on a cross. They saw him die. They saw him put in a grave, and now they're seeing him alive. They're filled with fear, anxiety about all kinds of things, but they're also filled with joy. He's alive. He's alive. He's risen. And what he began to do, he's going to go to heaven. He's going to be, Psalm 110, he's going to be at the right hand of the Father. And this is what we're going to do. Your orders have just been given to you, what you're to do now by his power. These are their orders. And I'll tell you what, you need to look at this. Notice what is not part of their orders. Not part of their orders. I want you to go out from here and be concerned about human flourishing. I want you to go out from here and be concerned about social reform. Rome is a mess. Jerusalem is a mess. All kinds of social problems. I want you to take social action. I want you to go and deal with social justice and all of those agenda. I want that to be your agenda. He does not say that. Does not say that. That is not your orders. Orders have a purpose. Orders tell you what you're supposed to do, and orders keep parameters around what you're not supposed to do. The orders are to preach the gospel. None of those things I just listed are bad things. Social problems are not bad things to be concerned about. You, as an individual Christian, you live in a neighborhood. You have a neighbor down the street. Excuse me. You have a neighbor down the street who is a widow, who needs help, who needs her lawn mowed, who needs someone to take her a meal, who needs someone to visit her. You, as a Christian, you do that. It's in you to do that. You care. That's how you are. You're driving down the road and you see somebody on the side of the road. Their car is broken down. You want to stop and help them. You see it on the interstate or wherever you are. You see somebody like that. You, as an individual Christian, you care about that. You see someone that is hungry. You see some local thing you can get involved in to help people on a local, individual level. That, if that is the avenue that God wants you to go as an individual, to the glory of God, go there. But understand this. That is not the mission of the corporate church at all. Our mission is not social action. Our mission is not social causes. Those are all good things to be concerned about, and we should be concerned about them. But tell you quite frankly, the world does a better job on some of those things than we do. But you know something the world does not do? They don't share the gospel. And you can help people all day long with their physical needs and the social needs of our culture, and people will still die and go to hell without the gospel. Understand that. Many times churches will cave in to a total social agenda, and that will become the cause of the church and the purpose of the church. And the gospel gets pushed to the side. And they will say things like, the gospel doesn't matter. The gospel's not all that important. Just preach Jesus to them. That's not good. That's not enough. You've got to do so many other things. Listen, folks, I'm not saying that if you have an avenue of ministry into somebody's life as an individual, you go for it. But don't expect the church to go into your neighborhood and have a widow ministry. Don't expect the church corporately to go into I-10 and have a car rescue ministry, broken down car rescue ministry or whatever I'm trying to say here, but you get the point. I'm just saying those things, they can be good, but many times they become the goal rather than, and the gospel gets forgotten. The gospel gets forgotten. And I just say that because it keeps the church, it keeps, and you know, that is, if you read Machen and others in the early 20th century, they will tell you it was the social gospel that turned the church to liberalism. The gospel message was so watered down and so forgotten. People were not called sinners anymore. They were not told about hell anymore. They weren't being called to repentance anymore. That message got totally lost in all the good causes, all the good things. The world can't do what only we can do, and that is preach the gospel. And we have to keep that as our priority. And that's what you'll see, because that's our orders. That's our orders. You individually, go for it. You got an avenue in politics or some other thing out there where you can have an opportunity to share the gospel with people, then go for it. But the church can't lose sight of the mission, can't lose sight corporately of the purpose that we are here. That's our identity. Our identity is to preach the gospel of Christ. Let me take you on through this then and show you these scenes here. I want to show you how this is stitched together, okay? How this is all stitched together by that phrase I was telling you about. You're going to see a scene, a screenshot in Acts. So get a Bible out. Look at Acts chapter 2. We'll start there. And I'm just going to run through this very quickly just to show you the purpose of the book of Acts. When I'm done, you're going to say, Luke is like standing up saying, do you get my purpose? Do you get why I wrote this thing? Do you get why I said what I said, why I wrote all this down? I want you to see this. Look at this with me. We'll start in Acts chapter 2. Here's a snapshot where Peter preaches a sermon in the whole chapter. He preaches this sermon. If you read that sermon, it's all about repentance. It's all about turning to Christ. It's all about salvation for sin. It's all about that. And then he comes to his commentary on that sermon in chapter 2, verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. That day there were added 3,000 souls. Verse 47, go on down. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see that? They were here's my point. They were faithful to preach the gospel. Jesus builds his church when we're faithful to preach the gospel. Jesus blesses the preaching of his word. Many were saved. Peter followed orders. Christ built his church. That's what the goal is, Christ building his church. You go to Acts chapter 3. Peter and John go to the temple. They preach the gospel. They heal a lame man. Notice Luke's commentary on the scene of the screenshot of Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John are in the temple area preaching the gospel. Notice 4:4. Acts 4:4, after he's arrested and put in jail for preaching, but many of those who heard the message believed. See that? See that? And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Peter and John obey Christ. They preach the gospel. Christ builds his church. This is the glue holding all the scenes together. Go to Acts 4. Another incident occurs in Acts 4. This is the first time you see external resistance. They're arrested and go to a trial in Acts 4. Verse 31 says, and they began to speak the word with boldness. Verse 31. Verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. The world threatened the church. The world threatened the church. They told them to stop preaching. They prayed. God's grace is poured out on them abundantly, and they're blessed. Go to chapter 5. This is the scene of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were deceivers, and they threatened to corrupt the holiness and the purity of the church. This was a threat from the inside. Acts 4 was a threat from the outside. They're arrested by the religious authorities. Acts 5, it's internal issue of corruption. And God protects them from that. Peter, the apostles deal with that. Christ blesses them. Notice in verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. That is that little editorial comment you see in between these scenes. Blessing, 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 adding to their number. They're faithful to do what they're faithful to follow the orders. And this is what happens. Notice in chapter 5 also, the apostles are arrested and beaten, but it doesn't stop them. Look in verse 42 of Acts chapter 5. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. They kept following orders. No matter what the opposition was, no matter what the authorities said, they just kept following orders. The external pressure, the internal distractions that are going on, they just keep on preaching. They don't interrupt anything. Go to 6:1, ignore the chapter break. Verse 1, now at this time, while disciples were increasing in number. See that? What's the goal? What's the goal out of coming out of the Gospels? To Christ will build his church. I will build my church. And I'm going to use you guys to do it. And these are your orders on how you're going to do it. You're going to follow my orders, and I will build my church. You're seeing examples of that in each of these scenes. Each of these scenes that Luke has chosen to put into the book of Acts. The next snapshot is at the second half of chapter 6, verse 1. This is the problem with the widows. Remember, Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews didn't think their widows were being treated properly. But the point is, this distraction did not go very far. It says in verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Some of the priests were even becoming obedient to the faith. You know what's missing? Go and solve all the social ills of the city of Jerusalem. Go help the hunger problem. Go help this problem or that problem. Listen, those are all good things, and we should maybe care about them and do what we can in those things. But don't forget your priority. Your orders are this: to preach Christ and him crucified. That is our priority. Go down to chapter, as you go into chapter 6, verse 8, all the way into chapter 8, you see the long chapter there on Stephen's sermon. Stephen is stoned to death. You see in Acts 7, you see persecution building up toward the Christians in 6, 7, and 8. Saul is first introduced to us in chapter 8, verse 1. And notice chapter 8, verse 4. That persecution causes the Christians to scatter, by the way. It says in 8:4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. It did not stop them. They kept on preaching the word. Again, in verse 25 of Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. Remember, we're going to be in Jerusalem first, and now we're going to move out from Jerusalem, and now they're going to Samaria, another region, the gospel spreading. Verse 25, says at the end of verse 25, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. You see in verse 35, Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That's 8:35. 8:40, Philip found himself in Azotus, and he passed through. He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. That preaching the gospel, no matter the persecution, and it was picking up, they were scattered, they were chased out of the city of Jerusalem. Then you come to chapter 9, 3 years later, against all hope, Saul gets converted. A wonderful day for the church. He had been a persecutor of the church. He becomes an ardent evangelist. He began proclaiming just like the apostles did. Verse 20 of chapter 9, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. That's 9:20. 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. The church is advancing because they are obedient to the orders. The church is advancing because they're obedient to the orders, and Christ is building his church. Another snapshot, the end of the book of Acts chapter 9 is Tabitha. Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. Luke summarizes that event, verse 42. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. That's 9:42. Go to chapter 11. We're now up in Antioch. We're now up in Syria. Luke's summary of what's happening there, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. See, they were faithful. They went to the Gentiles. They did something that Jews would not have done prior to Christ. They went to the Gentiles. Another snapshot, Acts chapter 12. You have in Acts chapter 12 the threats of Herod, the death of Herod. Peter gets arrested. Notice Luke's commentary in verse 24. Acts 12, verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. The church is expanding. That's my point. The church is expanding. I think you see Luke's purpose here. The expansion of the church through the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Luke is shouting at us about. This is my point. It's not some apologetic for Paul to take to a Roman court. No, it's this. That when his orders are followed, he builds his church. When his orders are followed to preach the gospel, he builds his church. There's a connection between faithfulness of the church and the faithfulness of Christ. Another scene, I know this is tedious, I'm sorry, but this is the Bible. Repent for thinking that. 14:7. Another scene in 14:7. Verse 7, Paul and Barnabas, they continued to preach the gospel in 14:7. In 14:21, this is Luke's commentary on that. After they had preached the gospel to that city and many, it had made many disciples. Acts 15:35, another snapshot. Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch and just kept on preaching. They stayed there teaching and preaching, verse 35 says, with many others also. Again, 17:4 to the Thessalonians and the Bereans. I'm almost done. 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. That was in Thessalonica. And then the Bereans, it says in 17:11 and 12, for they received the word with great eagerness. Verse 12, many believed, along with a prominent number of Greek women and men. Again, when the Corinthians had heard in Acts 18:8, when they heard the gospel preached, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. 19:10, this is the last one, 19:10. He sums up the Ephesian ministry. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Verse 20 of Acts 19, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That's the first 19 chapters. Luke says, you get my point. There's a connection. When the church is faithful, the church advances. Because Christ makes it advance. Christ builds his church. He's the one that builds it. We are just to proclaim the gospel. We are to just follow the orders. That is what we must be about. That is our identity. Our identity cannot be anything that would distract us from doing that. Understand that. Can never be anything that would distract us from doing that. The final third of the book, by the way, is about Paul. It's about Paul and his trials. It's about Paul and his ministry. It's about Paul going before the Roman governors, Festus and Agrippa and other individuals. And to each of those individuals, as you read in the book of Acts, he preaches the gospel to them to the point where Agrippa says, "You've almost convinced me. You've almost convinced me." And look at the closing words of the book of Acts. It's 30 and 31. This is Paul, and he's in prison in Rome. Obviously, Paul has not died when Luke is writing Acts. So there's an early, so this happened probably in the 60 AD or later, the early 60s AD, because Paul is still alive. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. Notice, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Hey, this book covers 30 years. 30 years of church history in just one part of the world. In just one part of the world where the church was growing. There were lots of pressures on the church. There were lots of distractions on the church. There was persecutions. There was internal things going on in the church. But the church moved on. And I just think the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. These are God's words. God uses his words to work in people's hearts, to bring people to salvation. He uses the gospel message to do that, no other message. And we must be faithful to proclaiming that message. This early church saw themselves as Christ called and Christ loved people. And we see how the Spirit of God assisted them in obeying the orders that had been given to them. You don't see social reform and you don't see social activism, and those things are fine and they're good, and we want our society to be better. We want all of that, no doubt about it. But we know that is just superficial. That is just superficial. What really matters is a person's destiny when they die. Are they right with God? That's the question. I don't care how successful you are in this world. I don't care how many riches you've accumulated or how many trophies you've won. None of that matters. When you die, the question, only question that's going to matter is, are you right with Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in what he did for you? That's the only message that matters. And to distract from that message is to do humanity a great, great and horrible disservice, because they need that message more than they need better housing, food banks, and all of those good things that go on from us. They need from us what only we can do, and that is to preach the gospel so that they can believe in him, have forgiveness of their sin, and have eternity with the living God. That's what Luke wants us to know. Get your identity right, church. Don't think wrongly about yourself. You're not about those external things. You're not about those things that are superficial. You're about what really matters, about people coming to know Christ and having salvation in his name. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for this run-through of the book of Acts. It's been, I'm sure, exhausting to go through for some, but also encouraging to us as well as we think about what you have done and the example that you have given to us through the early church. God, may we be a church that's committed to our priority, to the orders that you have given, and be faithful to that. Recognizing, God, that all the church growth attempts that are out there, Father, that fall short of this, what we see here in Acts, are just simply human methods, human means. God, we want your Spirit, the power of your Spirit, to work through us as we proclaim the message that you've promised to give power to as you work in people's lives. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.